And in your being seated, if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Thanks, guys. And as you are turning there, our senior adult ministry, I do want to give you a quick announcement. Our senior adult ministry on April 18th and 19th, are doing a trip to Washington, D.C. And they are going to go visit the Holocaust Museum and the Museum of the Bible. And the reason I bring it up to all of us is that they are inviting all of us to join them if we want. So not all of us, we wouldn't all fit, but some of us. So there's an information meeting next Sunday. Next Sunday after second service. If you want to know more about it, August. Let's do this again. On April 18th and 19th, the senior adults are going to Washington, D.C., and would love for us to join them. So there's an information meeting, Holocaust Museum and the Museum of the Bible. So next Sunday, meeting after second service. The other thing I want to tell you as we start, Sue and I just got back a few days ago from California. We were there with, we're a part of the India ministry, so lots of board meetings and things like that. And I wanted to show you a video. We do so much work. For example, at Christmas time, we sponsored a whole slew of villages to help young girls get an education and keep them out of the system of trafficking and all of that. We do so much work that way. We gave money to build a shelter. We've done things with schools. We've done the rescue side of things. I wanted to show you sort of the win. Just watch.
I've lost my parents when I was a child. I was a kid. And then my aunt has took care of us and she brought us to shelter, which is of a blessing for me.
So we are like three members girls to my parents. So we are very, my parents cannot afford us three members to study. So in 2011, I came here in the sixth standard. So I was completed my schooling in Good Shepherd School.
I wanted to become a doctor for a very long time after my BPharm. When I was about to finish my BPharm, the college brought us the campus placements. So I was placed into that company, so I started working there. I entered Good Shepherd School in 2011. Later in 2019, I entered into shelter. From 2019, I was with the shelter. It is a very nice experience, memories. I made a lot of memories and still the shelter feels like home.
I'm very happy to be with them because from small animals I grown up with this all. Thank you to everyone who supported me, and because of you people I'm here today.
At my lowest, when no one is with me, my sponsors and this organization has brought me up through this place and has given me financial support and has given me education, and also in future, I'll be the one to help other people who are in need, just like the way that my sponsors has did to me.
Sometimes you just have to see the finished product. Not that they're finished, but you get it. We help on this end with desperate need, but to be able to see the education and the entire system, the churches and the name of Christ work their way through those young kids' lives. And there's the other. Isn't that great to see? Okay, while Sue and I were in LA, we went to the Getty Museum. And I wanted to show you a painting by Paolo Veronese. He's a 16th century Italian painter. And that's this painting on the baptism of Jesus, which is going to be very relevant in the next few minutes. Do you ever notice? It seems like Jesus is getting more and more media attention these days, whether it's an advertisement in the Super Bowl or the He Gets Us campaign, or I understand The Chosen is starting its fourth season now. I even heard Martin Scorsese, you know, the great film director, just got the Pope's blessing to do a film on the life of Jesus. The abiding fascination with Jesus doesn't end. It's ever present. And you have so many people with a variety of ideas or opinions or agendas, so many of them invoking the name of Jesus, some of them claiming Jesus's endorsement. Jesus is ever present. Here's my thought, sort of my summary thought. Jesus is the most important, significant, impactful person that ever lived. Of the over 60 billion people that have ever walked the face of the earth, no one has ever made as big a difference in people's lives, in cultures, in societies, as Jesus has. Think about it. In Jesus' name, hospitals have been built, colleges have been formed, orphanages, shelters have been started. In Jesus' name, abolition movements have been created. The busting of the caste system has started. The fighting of poverty, all in Jesus' name. Today, nearly 2 billion people call themselves Christian in one flavor or another, right? Millions historically have been martyred for the cause of Jesus, and many are still at risk today. So many books, so much art, so much music has been inspired by Jesus. Even our calendars, in a sense, are still driven by the birth of Jesus and that event. We tried to change it a little bit, but you still have BC and AD, right? And this person, this Jesus, claimed to be God in human flesh, claimed to be the gatekeeper of actually meeting God Almighty, the gatekeeper of heaven itself. And yet, with all of this notoriety and this claim of divinity, think about it. Most people are either too busy or too distracted, either with work or with family or their cell phones or entertainment, to truly do much more with Jesus than maybe respectfully salute him. Right? I want to think about that a bit. Now you're here today. And I believe that you're here, and therefore you want to do more than just respectfully salute him. You want to know that, in fact, here and now, Jesus is still making an impact. Here and now, you want to know that what Jesus did on the cross and afterwards still can change the course of history. And I bet you want to know that somehow trusting him, following in him, can improve your heart, your life, your family, your very existence. Have I got you thinking about Jesus? Here's what I want to do for the next 7 weeks. I want us to selectively investigate the itinerary of Jesus, his journeys through the streets of Israel. As a church, and like any Christian church, we do a really good job of talking about, studying, the birth of Christ around Christmas time, right? And we do a really good job to celebrate, defend the resurrection of Christ at Easter time. And even in the middle, we do a really good job of looking at the teachings of Christ, his ethics in the Sermon on the Mount, his spiritual demands of even saying things like, you must be born from above if you're even going to see the kingdom of God. Or even his talking about the end of time and how things will be. We look at his teachings pretty carefully. But I think we don't quite as carefully look at his comings and his goings and why did he go there and his journey. So we're going to do that. I want you to smile at my logo for this series and you'll get it. We're going to look at the ways of Jesus. Why did he go that way? Why did he stop there? Why did he go to all those places? And you know, ways can be kind of weird in where it takes you. When Sue and I were in LA, we had to take some friends. It's interesting. We flew into Orange County, which if you know LA at all, you have LA County and San Diego County. In between, you have Orange County. It's where Anaheim is. It's sort of the least crazy of Southern California. So we flew into John Wayne Airport, which is, it's almost like flying into Akron Canton Airport. It's a great little airport to avoid LAX, of course. Now we have some dear friends who said, hey, can you take us to LAX Airport? We have to fly out. Oh, sure, we'd be glad to. So we fly to LA, we drive to LAX Airport, but I got to do it with Waze because LA driving is crazy. And Waze took us into some of the worst areas of LA you ever saw. What are you doing, Waze? And Waze is keeping me off the highway, which is the largest parking lot you've ever seen in your life. But Waze will do that. We're going to look at the ways of Jesus and say, why was he baptized? Why would he go into the wilderness to be tempted? Why does he raise the bar so high for disciple making? Why did he stand on a mountain and be transfigured? For 7 weeks, we're going to say, why did he choose that? That's going to be our Lenten series starting today. This is the first Sunday of Lent. And by the way, and here's what I want us to do as a church together. Part of our Lenten discipline, we're going to read our Bibles together. We're going to read all four Gospels, starting today, ending on the Saturday before Easter. At the various places, when you walked in there, or at the link, there's a little schedule. It's just two chapters a day, starting today. You got to start today. We're going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together. Say yes. Excellent. So get one of these, or you can go online. This is on our website as well. There's your reading schedule. We're going to read that all together. And with the goal, though, is to look at Jesus, to see the ways of Jesus, and maybe even three things to keep in mind, to get a better sense of who Jesus was, to figure out each gospel writer's unique take on Christ. Matthew's going to be a little bit different than Mark. It was going to be a little bit different than Luke. And John's going to be way different than the other three. And then the other thing to keep in mind, the third thing, is to see and hear Jesus' life, to hear his speaking, and see it as he's speaking right to you as you listen to him. And then, if you remember Mary's words at the wedding at Cana, she looked at the wedding servants about Jesus, and she said, do whatever he tells you to do. Let's apply that to our lives too. So whatever he says, do whatever he tells you to do. Say okay. All right, here we go. So we're going to look at the first ways, the first place where we're going. Veronese's painting, the baptism of Jesus. That's why I said turn to Matthew 3. I could have had you turn to any of the Gospels, by the way. This is one of the few events, the few stops on Jesus' journey that all four gospel writers record. The baptism of Jesus. That's where we start. This is the beginning of his itinerary. This is the first recorded adult event of Jesus' life. And beginnings are really important. I mean, think about it. You got married, and then what did you do? You went on a honeymoon, right? And historically, if you look up honeymoon, moon means month. It meant that the first month of your marriage was meant to be really important. Separate it from your life. Imagine doing that now, taking a whole month. You ought to. And with the amount of money you guys are spending for weddings, you could probably circle the world for a whole month. One of my favorite kids' movies, my granddaughter loves it, is Lion King. Think of the beginning of Lion King with all of those animals running, and then Simba is born, and then they all sing and chant, and they hold the baby up. The beginning is really important. Today's the first Sunday, the beginning of Lent. I'm sorry, of Advent. No, of Lent, yes. I always say those two things wrong. And the seniors in August are going to watch. Today started. The beginnings are important. Start reading today. Okay, the first recorded event of Jesus' adult life. Matthew does a great job of writing. He tells you Jesus, as a child, went to Egypt, and then he came out of Egypt, and then a few things happened around him. But the next thing that happens, out of Egypt and then into the water, a significant development. Jesus decides to go about 25 miles south of where he came from, Galilee, into the cloudy waters of the Jordan River. That's where Waze took him. And like our trip in LA, why are you going there? And like many people, I'm sure you've read it and you think, why is Jesus being baptized? I mean, even in Israel's day, before Jesus, people were baptized as converts to Judaism. You were switching from whatever pagan religion you were a part of, and you were baptized into Judaism. Jesus, I mean, still today, baptism at times is an event of conversion. 4 years ago, wow, 4 years ago, Ron, we were in Israel, and we went to the Jordan River. It's kind of cool. And I got to baptize, I think it was only one Trinity person, because I refused to baptize anybody that had already been baptized as a believer. People turn it into a tourist trap, and I'm getting baptized. Weren't you already baptized? Yeah, but I want to get baptized in those waters. They're not magic. No, I'm not baptizing you. So I didn't. I baptized Rick Ricciuto in those waters. You know, Rick, he sometimes is playing guitar here. Those waters were freezing. He and I both caught the death of colds. I still remember, it was the first time Sue and I were in Israel more years ago. To go there, it's sort of a tourist trap. You've got to go and you've got to pay some money, and they give you a robe, and it's pretty well organized, and you have this portion of the river, or the next people have that portion of the river, and people are running around all over the place, and, you know, we're giving money, and we're being baptized. So I'm walking around, because the other church that we were with back then, their pastor wasn't as much of a fuddy-duddy as I was, and so he was rebaptizing all kinds of people from his church. So the people from the chapel that I was with were all mad at me because I wouldn't do it, which meant we had a lot of time on our hands and we were walking around while he's rebaptizing a bunch of tourists, right? As I'm walking around, there's this Indian couple and they look lost. I love Indian people. So I stopped and I said, you guys look lost. What are you doing? He said, well, we just came from India and we are recent converts from Hinduism. And we wanted to visit Israel. And we thought we should be baptized in the same river where Jesus is baptized. Great. They said, but we didn't understand. We thought when we came here, they would assign us a pastor to be baptized. But they don't do that. So we have no one to baptize us. I even said, where are you from? They are from the exact city. I mean, think India, 1.3 billion people. They're from the exact city that we go every year. Get in the water. It was awesome. So Jesus goes into these waters. Before Jesus, it was a symbol of conversion. What are you doing there? Now it's even something more profound. You have this fellow, you know, John the Baptist. As opposed to Phil the Presbyterian, you have John the Baptist, who's now baptizing people. And John is surprised too. Ways took you here? It's like, wait, what? This is backwards. Well, if you're in Matthew 3, I think I have the text there. Look how it starts. Look how the story starts. Jesus came from Galilee. Okay, that's the 25-mile jaunt or whatever, to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Key word, verse 14, but, like, huh? This is upside down. John tried to stop him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're being baptized by me? It doesn't make sense to John. And here's why it doesn't make sense. Let me just read you some verses from the beginning of the chapter. Matthew 2 ends, Jesus has come out of Egypt, and then winds up in Nazareth. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, what? Repent! Repent, meaning turn around, confess your sins, repent, make a deep commitment to change, repent. That's the message. What? Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is going to be doing something really significant in these days. He's going to be conquering evil. Justice will be brought here. Forgiveness will be brought here. Peace is coming. The kingdom of God, like heaven on earth, is coming. Repent. Prepare. Be ready for this. Verse 3, for he is the one, John is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40 right here. It's what I began the service with. And Isaiah is going to be a really significant part of this whole passage. Here's what he quotes, Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. See why John is confused? You're coming here to be baptized? This is a baptism of repentance. Verse 4, John kind of had a weird way of dressing. John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I think Sue and I met him in Southern California when we were there. Sorry. Actually, in some ways, what he's doing is he's got his Elijah outfit on, really. That's what he's got going here. And Elijah is supposed to be the forerunner. None of you remember Johnny Carson, but I do. Elijah was Jesus's Ed McMahon. Here's Jesus. That was to be Elijah. John says, that's me. Verse 5, then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the vicinity of the Jordan were coming out. So picture that. You're in the Jordan River, just like today with all the tourists, only this isn't tourists. These are converts. These are repentant people who are coming. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees, so now here come the religious fuddy-duddies. This is the religious thing to do, so we better do it. Has nothing to do with sincerity or with heart. We're just doing it because this is the religious thing to do. So when John saw it coming to be baptized, look what he says. He wouldn't do well writing a good positive book. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. You've turned your life around. You've said you've changed from the inside. Prove it. And don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, our heritage allows us to be this. We grew up in the church. Our granddaddy built the church. We were a part of this thing. Alone. God has no grandchildren. I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. I saw those stones. Now watch what he says. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire. Now, this is the Ed McMahon talking now. I baptize you with water for repentance, but here's the one coming, the one who is coming after me, more powerful than I am. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. Whoa. So you sort of see why the confusion of John right there, right? All that buildup, all these people, and all of this. This guy is coming, not with water, but with fire. Not with meekness, but with power. He's coming with judgment and all of that. And then Jesus walks into the water from Galilee. What are you doing here? Where's the fire? Where's the power? Where's the axe? He came empty-handed. It's as if John promised Chris Hemsworth, you know, Thor, and we get Ted Lasso. Really? See how Waze takes you and you think, what's that? Jesus' response gives a pretty clear why he came into the water at this point. And it's really alludes to the entire plan, the gospel of God for this whole journey of Jesus. Last line, first paragraph. Jesus says, permit it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Permit it for now. For now. In other words, yes, Jesus as the Messiah will bring God's judgment, fiery judgment against evil, and he will bring his Holy Spirit and give it to the repentant. He will. But for now, he is choosing to humbly baptize himself, have himself baptized, and identify with these repentant, sin-confessing people. Wow. For now. Why? Because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. And I looked at that and I looked at that for the last couple of weeks, and I'm trying to figure it out. Wait for us. Why us? Do you mean him and John the Baptist? Okay, you and I are going to do this together. We're going to fulfill our righteousness, just baptize. Maybe, but that's kind of clunky. Who's the us? Maybe, as we'll see in the next paragraph, the next couple of verses, maybe the us is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As Matthew will describe, actually all four gospel writers describe, Jesus was baptized. He went immediately from the water, and the heavens suddenly opened. I love the way Mark describes this, by the way. Mark says the heavens were ripped open, and he uses the exact same word 15 chapters later at the end of the Gospel of Mark when Jesus dies, and he says the curtain of the temple was ripped in two from bottom to top. Top to bottom, signifying what? That the impenetrable lack of presence between God and sinful humanity ripped wide open. What a beautiful picture. Heavens have ripped open. Why? Because Messiah is here. When Jesus dies on the cross, the temple curtain has been ripped. Why? Because Messiah has made a way between a holy God and a sinful people. Jesus was baptized. He went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened, the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It's a metaphor. A dove didn't come down. He's telling you it descended like a dove. Maybe to put in our minds the metaphor of a dove being a symbol of peace, a symbol of gentleness. We're thinking an axe. We're thinking of a fire that John is predicting. Yeah, no, but first, for now, a dove. And here comes the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is anointing Jesus. I don't know if you know, the word Messiah means anointed one. The Greek word for Messiah is Christ. He's being anointed with the Holy Spirit. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's coming is the symbol of the new covenant that Messiah is bringing in. And here comes, so that's the visual. The Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Here's the audible. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Boy, I'm running out of time. That's really unfortunate. I said, remember Isaiah? Isaiah 42 now is where that comes from. Isaiah 40 is what predicted the comfort. I started the service with that. And John the Baptist was going to be the one crying in the wilderness. Started the whole process. Comfort is coming. Who is going to be the source of that comfort? Isaiah 42. Look how much this sounds like what the voice from heaven says. Isaiah 42. This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. That's the affirming statement of Jesus being the anointed one. Is the us the Trinity? Maybe. But maybe better, the us is, what is Jesus doing? He's identifying with the people. He's coming into the waters of baptism, of repentance for these people. That's what Jesus is doing. Matthew started giving us that symbolism of Jesus being the true Israel from the beginning. So in Matthew chapter 2, I've said it a few times, where does Jesus go? He comes out of Egypt. What did Israel do? They came out of Egypt. And then coming out of Egypt, where did Israel go? Through the waters. What does Jesus do? He goes through the waters. Right out of the water, where does Israel go? They go into the wilderness. What are we going to study next week? Jesus goes into the wilderness, just like Israel, for a time of testing. And then they go and live in the land. And what do they do in the land? They sin like mad. What does Jesus do in the land? He fulfills the law to the nth degree. And then at the very end, what happens? John will point to him at the beginning at the baptism and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus even provides the lamb for the sacrifice of sins. And he's the lamb. And now this baptism takes on the metaphor that it has taken on for years, and it is the metaphor of death. James and John will come to Jesus sometime later and say, "Hey, we want to sit on the right hand and left hand of you when you're in the kingdom." And Jesus said, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm being baptized with?" And he's talking about his death. What is Jesus doing? He is going into the waters to identify with the people that are being baptized. And that baptism is a signifier that he's not only identifying with them, he is being a substitute for them. Isaiah 40, 42, Isaiah 53. What? Isaiah 40, God is bringing comfort. By whom? Isaiah 42. "This is my servant. I will put my spirit on him." How's he going to do it? Isaiah 53. "He will be numbered with the transgressors." He's one of us, but he's more than one of us. He's our substitute, Isaiah 53. "He himself bore our sickness. He carried our pain. He was struck down by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our rebellion, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment of our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We went astray like sheep, we have each turned to our own way. But like a lamb, he was led to slaughter for the sins of all of us." Why was Jesus going into the water? Well, it started with John's confusion. Why are you here? But it goes to identification. I am here to identify with all of these repentant people. And the identification moves to a substitution. He is there on our behalf, substituting his righteousness for our sinfulness. He didn't go in the waters to repent. He had no sins to repent of. He was there on our behalf to die for our sins. And the baptism was the initial identification of us with him. I want to end each of the sermons with a rerouting. And here's the rerouting. Why did Jesus go on this route? It was his way of fulfilling all righteousness. His for us. Jesus enters the water, and we see him enter the water, and like baptisms today, he's got a name tag on. What's his name tag? He's identifying with us. Great. And then we realize, just as John is about to put him in the water, I look at his name tag, and it doesn't say Jesus. It says Paul. It says Dennis. It says Mary Beth. My name's on that name. Your name's on that name. Because he is substituting his righteousness for our sins. He is dying our death that we may live. So that when we go into the water, we come out with his life. Rerouting. How are we rerouting? We're going from confusion. That's the whole world. The world is so enamored with Jesus, but who is he? Let me just salute him. We go from confusion to identification. Yes, he does get us. He gets our injustices, our loneliness, our pain, our humanity. He identifies with us, but ultimately, he's our substitute. He's baptized in my name so that he dies for my sins. And he dies so that, comfort ye, O people, like that with an axe, he hits evil at the very root so that one day goodness will prevail and justice will prevail. And for now, it's in all of us who have embraced Christ by faith. Have you? As we believe, we are called to be baptized, to now identify with him to a confused world that only salutes him. Have you ever put your faith in Christ? And have you reflected that faith to a confused world by submitting to the waters of baptism, saying, I identify with the one who not only identified with me, but substituted himself. That's where Waze took Jesus on his first stop on the roads of Israel. Would you pray with me, please? Father, so much there. And yet out of humility, out of obedience, we watch your Son, our Lord, commit to the waters of baptism. Taking my sin and giving us his righteousness. Thank you. Thank you that the comfort comes not just through words, but through the very acts of your Son, who took an act to the roots of evil and destroyed it at its core. And it begins in my heart. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, we pray. Amen.